Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
There's a war on Christianity, not just from the liberal elites here at home, but worldwide. And your government, or more correctly, you, are having to pay for it.
What was done in Philadelphia was reprehensible, and everybody condemned it. As a practicing and respectful Catholic, this is sacred ground to me when we talk about this.
We are indeed treading upon sacred ground, but it's because we're dealing with the sanctity of every human life.
You have no strength in yourself. Let that be of comfort, because then that means your strength is found only in God's love in Christ for you.
I'm Derek, the Sikh guy from Seward, Nebraska, who drives his truck through Iowa, Minnesota, Wisconsin, and Michigan, and I rock Issues Etc. the whole way.
This is one of those passages, at least the second verse in the text that we're going to be looking at here in Luke chapter 6, is often quoted. It's not misquoted. They get the words all right, but the context in which it's quoted, the way that it's applied, is so often the opposite of what Jesus intended to say. But you've heard it before. It usually comes up in Christian conversation. Unbelievers really have no reason to quote Jesus. Sometimes they will when they hear something like, "Judge not, lest you be judged." You might even find an atheist saying that, quoting Jesus, saying, "You are in no position to judge." But what does Jesus mean? Does he thereby completely forbid every form of judgment that any person, any human being, might engage in? Are we simply forbidden to judge another person's actions, words, thoughts, whatever it may be? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's our Pastor's Roundtable in the first part of the program today, the first hour of the program. Pastor Ben Ball and Pastor Chris Eskett will join us to talk about Luke chapter 6, "Judge not, lest you be judged." A little bit later in the program, Dr. Jennifer Roback-Marsh will be our guest from the Ruth Institute. We'll talk about a new survey on men and fatherhood, finding that most men aspire to be fathers. Carol Tobias, president of National Right to Life, will be our guest after that. We're going to talk about a bill passed yesterday by the U.S. House of Representatives that would protect children in the womb capable of feeling pain. It's called the Pain Unborn Child Protection Act. We'll see what ground it breaks in the pro-life venture. And then Pastor Bill Swirla joins us for the last half hour. We'll talk about the vocations of rulers and citizens. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc, or leave a question for our Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Ben Ball is here in the studio. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Ben, welcome back.
Great to be here.
Joining us on the phone from Alexandria, Virginia, where he is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church there, Pastor Chris Eskett. Chris, welcome back.
Thank you so much.
Let's start with a basic question, Ben, and that is, when Jesus says, "Judge not lest you be judged," or "Judge not and you will not be judged," is he thereby categorically forbidding human beings to engage in any kind of judgment?
No, he's wanting us to think like God thinks, like he thinks. It starts out the very verse before, "Be merciful," or actually, "Become merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." God judges, but we are not to judge according to our way of thinking, according to our understanding of things. We're to think like God. And the judgments that we have, or that we should make, should be in the way that God makes them. So if we understand Jesus talking first and foremost about us thinking like his Father does, thinking like he does, it is always towards merciful loving kindness. We need to make judgments and distinctions as we get to later on when Jesus talks about checking out the playing side of your own eye and so forth. But we make judgments in view of the mercy and grace of God. So when we make a judgment, it should not be towards condemnation. When we make a judgment, it should be towards forgiveness. It should be towards the help of our neighbor, not his detriment.
When you say towards forgiveness, what exactly do you mean by that? Hoping for the result of forgiveness? What do you mean?
Hoping for that the person who needs a speck to be taken out of their eye, whatever their sin is, and you're going to assist them in that, would be forgiven. So we are to forgive as we have been forgiven by God. And so we make a judgment not in a harsh way of condemnation or rejection of a sinner, but rather in a merciful way, just like God does. He shows us our sin because he loves us. He does not show us our sin because he hates us.
Let's get some context for this passage. What often happens with passages like this, Chris, when, as I mentioned before, is they get pulled straight out of their context, and often violence is done to the text thereby. How would you provide context for these famous words of Jesus?
Oh, you're completely right. We can we always get passages wrong when we take them out of their context, and we have the context, sort of the immediate context in Luke, and we also have to keep in mind the entire context of Holy Scripture. In Luke, this passage comes from what's called the Sermon on the Plain, which is a corollary to Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. Pastor Ball just mentioned the passage, you know, be merciful, and that's the way Matthew chapter 5 concludes, except instead of be merciful as your Father is merciful, it's be perfect as your Father is perfect. So we have a reiteration of the Sermon on the Mount, except we have also a recasting and a reordering of it. And what really strikes me about Luke's Sermon on the Plain is this repetition of the phrase, love your enemies. We get it, we're talking about the passage Luke 6, 30, starting at 36. Back in verse 27, he says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. And then again in verse 35, he repeats, love your enemies, do good. And I just, whenever something is repeated in Holy Scripture, I mean, these the scrolls that these texts are written on are valuable, and no words are wasted. No ink was spilled in vain. And so for that to be repeated, that has to be highly significant. And that passage damns me whenever Jesus says, love your enemies, because it's the last thing that I want to do. I would prefer to hate my enemies. So to go, you know, one step and forgive my enemies, you know, maybe just say I'm going to, you know, I'm just going to let them be, would be one thing. But this is to go all the way, this is what, you know, Ben was just saying, to think as God thinks, where he doesn't just simply tolerate his enemies, but he loves them. And we are, we began as the enemies of God, and he pardons us. So that's really the context of these words concerning judgment, is how do we regard our enemies? We should regard them as God does, which is with love. And so we get the Beatitudes, like in Matthew chapter 5, but then there are also woes, the woes of that come upon the person who is haughty in this world, who is rich, who is full, but disregarding the hungry, that kind of thing.
Okay, so there's something particularly foolish about our age, the age that we live in. It's often called postmodernism, Ben, where these words, judge not lest you be judged, have become kind of a mantra for both Christians and non-Christians. That we cannot judge because there is nothing to judge. There is no right. There is no wrong. There is no true. There is no false. Judgment is not only forbidden, it's futile to do. And I think it's in that context that this often gets quoted, especially when people are conversing with each other, especially online conversations where people tend to just throw out Bible passages.
Right. The thing about this is, if we're kind of getting our head of ourselves, but it's important to know the context. Again, it's in context of love, of thinking like God, being like God, and then how do you actually make a proper judgment as a Christian? How do you do that? It is not in a hypocritical way. Now, a hypocrite, of course, is not someone who's known. A hypocrite is sinning, but somewhat secretly. But God knows. So you can't make a judgment about someone's sin if God knows that you, yourself, are doing the very same thing or something even worse. So part of the postmodern idea actually has it right, because I think these postmodern people, they don't want to be judgmental. Maybe that's the worst sin, is to be judgmental. And Jesus is affirming that you should not be judgmental when your sins are before God Himself and you're not making any effort to be reconciled to God through repentance and faith.
Or you're not recognizing your own sin at all.
Yeah, you're not recognizing your own sin at all. You're just, it's more beneficial to you, to your life, to point out the sins of others instead of having to examine your own heart. And so Jesus says, you can't do that. If you try to judge people, you yourself will be judged to that very same standard, which, guess what? You're not living up to already. Watch out. So it is a preaching of rebuke in a certain extent. Don't be doing that because you don't want to face the consequence. At the same time, this is how you are to love and be merciful, not acting as the judge and Lord of over other people.
Well, when we come back, it's not just a judgment that he speaks up. He says, do not condemn. And then he says, forgive and you will be forgiven. And of course, if there's nothing to forgive, if there's no right, there's no wrong, then Jesus' words here really make no sense whatsoever. He is talking about a context of sin, our sin, the sins of others, and how we deal with that. And we'll deal more with it ourselves during our Pastor's Roundtable on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 19th, when we come back. Do you struggle to reach out to friends or family members who have questions about Christianity? Well, we have just the resource for you. It's a new book titled What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. It's written by regular guest Pastor Clement Preuss. What They Need to Hear is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. What They Need to Hear, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan, gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in word, baptism, and supper every Sunday morning at 9:15. Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical. Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan. epiphanydoor.org. 616-681-0791.
Solid, serious, substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri. And Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Oh God, my faith. Give me a healthy friend.
the Concordia Seminary chorus with the first stanza of the hymn, O God, My Faithful God. It's our pastor's roundtable. We're talking about Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 36, judging others. Pastor Ben Ball and Pastor Chris Eskett are our guests. Pastor Eskett, Ben was talking about this before the break, a kind of reciprocity that Jesus is talking about here. How should we view it? Is it that God will treat us the way we treat others, or is it that how we treat others indicates how we think God treats us?
Yeah, I'd say yes to both of those. I mean, if our standard is going to be the law, then that's the standard that's going to be measured back at us. But if we understand that God is merciful and is kind, then that's how we will be towards others, and that is a harbinger of what is to come at the last day. And so touching on the other thing that we talked about before the break, this whole postmodern idea. I mean, people are really using that in a different way that Jesus is using the words "don't judge." I mean, I think people today really mean, don't judge, for there is no judge, there is no sin, there is nothing to be judged. Therefore, don't you judge. But what I think Jesus is saying here is, don't take to yourself the role of judge, for there is one judge, it's God, and you are not him. He will judge all things at the right time. And so we are to have the attitude that God has taken towards us, which is that of mercy, we are to take towards others. But there is a place for us to judge, and I think this passage is sometimes used to disregard all of those. I don't know if you want to talk about that now, but...
Well, let's talk about one of them. An occasion that occurs to me most often when people will toss out the passage, judge not, lest you be judged, Chris, is, if you are consistent in that kind of postmodern way of applying the passage, you could not function as a human being. You couldn't parent your children.
Right.
You couldn't function at work. You would suspend judgment in all matters and pretty much be useless to everyone else.
No, you're absolutely right. The seminal place where this is discussed is in Luther's large catechism on the Eighth Commandment. And there, he uses this phrase, assuming jurisdiction there. And so the real sin is when we assume jurisdiction. Now, as a parent, you have jurisdiction over your children. If you have been appointed a judge in the government, in society, then you have that jurisdiction. If you are a police officer, you have that jurisdiction. A pastor has that office. A teacher has that office, and we are constantly called upon to make those judgments. In fact, Luther says that you commit a great sin by failing to judge when it is within your office, when it is within your jurisdiction. So I would be a very bad pastor if, knowing that somebody in my congregation is engaging in willful, ongoing, repetitive sin, if I don't call them to account. One of the worst times when I had to do this was particularly with a parishioner who refused to forgive another parishioner, and I had the very unpleasant task of going and saying, if you continue to refuse to forgive your brother, then God is not going to forgive you. And that was a very unpleasant and unhappy thing to do, but I wouldn't be doing my office if I didn't do that. So the real sin comes when we don't exercise the jurisdiction that we have, or when we take to ourselves jurisdiction that has not been given to us. So I go about judging other people where God has not given me any right to judge them. Then I am taking the place of God and usurping his role.
I think that's important, as Chris was saying, because, and I think we mentioned this before the break too, Todd, we're not supposed to judge, but at the same time we are supposed to forgive, which presupposes the fact that someone has sinned. They've done something wrong that is in need of our forgiveness. And so Jesus says, forgive and you will be forgiven. Someone is, let's just say, someone is a penitent sinner. They've recognized their fault. We then usurp God's place if we don't do what he does for us, which is forgive, to release them from the consequence or from the burden of their guilt. If, as Chris was saying, if you don't do that, how can you expect God to forgive you?
And what are we doing when we release them? I think what we're doing is we're saying, I no longer am going to hold this against you. That's why it's so hard to forgive somebody, because we like to have something over on somebody, something in the book, some kind of credit, something that we can exact from them later on. But to forgive is to say, I'm letting it go. I'm not going to count it against you anymore. We are reconciled.
You said something here, Ben, about all these little couplets that we have here. Judge not lest you be judged. Condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Given, it will be given to you. Those little things that we have there, the first part is what is that command, that prohibition that Jesus makes. But the second part you said is these verbs are passive. What does that tell you?
Yeah, these are all they're divine passives. That is, it is God. So you could basically kind of put in italics after each one of these. Judge not, and he won't be judged by God. Condemn not, and he won't be condemned by God. Forgive, and he will be forgiven by God. And then finally, give, and it will be given to you by God. He is the one who is making a promise here. He's going to be giving you things. This is now the pattern of your life. It's giving of yourself and receiving from God. So you can empty of yourself. You can say, I'm not going to judge. I'm not going to condemn. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to give. How can I do that? Because God is not judging me for Christ's sake. God is not condemning me for Christ's sake. I am forgiven by God for Christ's sake. I am being given to by God for Christ's sake. So there's the source of all these things. God's gracious giving in his Son, Jesus Christ.
So let's talk about where a Christian does have jurisdiction. And I think was it you, Pastor Eskett, who said that Luther regards it as a great sin when someone who has been given, put into an office, so to speak, wherein they're called the judge in certain matters, doesn't.
Yeah.
Go into some more detail on that.
Yeah, well, Luther talks in the Large Catechism about God instituting these offices so that he can carry out his work in the world. He institutes these offices, precisely so that there can be, protection against injustice. So when the judge acts, really to protect sins from being committed on other people, or to exact retribution on those sins, so that kind of thing is controlled and stopped in the world, that is God, acting. And so we should be grateful for police officers who arrest criminals and who patrol the streets to make sure that that violence doesn't get out of hand, for parents that keep their children from harassing and hounding each other, from all those things are God's way of carrying out his judgment in the world to protect us, so that there can be peace. And so God has placed those judges in office so that they can do their work. So that they can do his work in the world.
Is there also a sin committed when in the name of not judging, we say nothing about a situation? I was brought to mind recently that when Paul's talking about all the vices that flow out of the fall in the first chapters of Romans, he ends by saying, these people are going to incur upon themselves the wrath of God, not only them, but those who approve of what they do. And we live in a very approving society. At the very least, you don't judge. But if you're a really good person, you approve of what's going on.
Yeah, that's why Jesus then says in verse 39, in the parable, can the blind lead the blind? Well, then that both fall into the ditch. You have to have someone who's leading and is not approving certain things, and is giving approval to others. So we are the disciples of Jesus. He's the teacher. And he's not blind, he can see everything. And if we are living in such a way that everything is just fine, we're just the blind leading the blind. we're going to fall into a ditch, and we're not going to get out. And so not only has our Lord leading us in the way by his word, he puts certain people in positions to lead us, and let's hope and pray that he is sending faithful shepherds to his church who will lead us in Jesus' way. He's the teacher. Now, I was thinking, as Chris was speaking of secular authorities, I was thinking of ecclesiastical authorities, most importantly, parish pastors. Parish pastors are called and given divine mandate to lead, but not in the way that the world leads, and they don't serve in the way in which the world serves or exercises authority. They are always directing people to the true teacher, Jesus. At the same time, the people have to be like those Bereans and continually judging to make sure that what the pastor is saying is true.
Pastor Ben Ball is our guest, along with Pastor Chris Eskett. They are our Pastor's Roundtable on this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 19th of June. We're talking about Luke chapter 6, judging others. When we come back, another often misquoted, misapplied passage, the speck in the plank in the eye. We're joined now by listener Rocky. Rocky, tell us about the tax benefits of donating stocks to issues, etc.
What we discovered in talking with our tax people and our stock advisors is that it would be beneficial for us to be giving our charitable donations by this means, by giving stocks, which meant that we could give a stock and essentially say if you gave a $100 stock, it's straight money to whatever charitable organization you want to give, as opposed to cashing it out. We'd only be able to give whatever portion was left over after the tax consequences.
How would you advise our listeners if they're interested in donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds?
They need to go and talk to their stockbroker or their tax person, and I think they'll find out it makes a heck of a lot of economic sense. And you're much better steward with your money, because what you're ending up doing is stretching the dollars that you're able to give donation-wise, and you're able to give a whole lot more directly to those people that you want to support. And you're able to preserve much more for yourself using the laws that have been provided for it.
Rocky, is there anything that we left out that you want to tell our listeners?
Well, the only thing that you've missed is that people really need to support issues, et cetera. This is a terrific way to do it in a very economical way. It's a way to do it and be good stewards of the resources that God has blessed people with. And I would encourage everyone to support issues, et cetera, in every possible way that they can. And if this is available to them, I'd encourage them to look into it, because it not only will help them, but it'll help issues, et cetera, also.
To find out how to reduce your tax burden and support this worldwide outreach by donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds, talk to your stockbroker or tax advisor, and then call Craig here at Lutheran Public Radio, 618-223-8385.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
Give me the strength to do with ready heart and willing whatever you command. My calling here fulfilling, help me to what I should.
stanza 2 of the hymn, O God, My Faithful God, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's our pastor's roundtable looking at Jesus' famous words, judge not lest you be judged. And then, of course, his little parable-ette about the blind leading the blind and seeing a speck in your brother's eye while there is a log in your own. We'll talk about all of that in the course of the next half hour with our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Ben Ball, Pastor Chris Eskett, and we are giving away the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment during this hour. 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc, and our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can leave a question or comment there. We've left space. facebook.com/issuesetc. Stacy has this question, Pastor Eskett. Have you heard people talk about translating as condemn instead of judge? What is the difference, and is it a comparison that we can make? Can we judge actions but cannot condemn the person?
Oh, it's a good question. Well, first of all, Jesus uses both words there. There is a word for judge, and there is a word for condemn. And I suppose you could say they're synonyms, but really the word for judge precedes condemnation. To judge something is to make a distinction between two or more things, to make a separation. I mean, this happens all the time. If you go to the grocery store and you're gonna pick out some apples, and you're gonna look for the ones that have the least amount of bruises, that are in the best condition. So you're making a judgment. You're distinguishing between two things. But when you finish on a selection, then you know that's where the condemnation comes. So I wouldn't make too big a deal out of those two words. They're just being used as parallels or couplets, the way that Jesus likes to do. But what's really going on, you know, here with that question is this idea that we can separate people, you know, from their actions. I don't think that's a healthy way of thinking at all. It's very common if an athlete or some other, you know, notable person, a politician or an actor or actress, either commits a crime or just says or does something that other people find reprehensible, you'll soon hear them saying as they apologize, "That's not who I am," and so they're trying to separate what they've done or what they've said from their person, and that's really deceptive and self-deceptive, because that's not how God sees us at all. The person who lies is a liar, and the person who murders is a murderer, and the person who commits adultery is an adulterer. The person who cheats is a cheater, and so God's judgment is based entirely upon actions, and the person is equated with their actions, and that's why we need those actions, those sins, absolved or forgiven, taken away. So I'm not at all comfortable with this idea of judging sins but not persons. But in all of this, and this is the message of the whole look at the log in your own eye. We need to see first of all ourselves as being not just the person who has committed some wrong actions or wrong sins, but as the person who is the sinner. And so the overarching message of the Scriptures and the backstory to all of this is repentance. That's what we need in our attitude towards ourselves, is to be repentant. And if we are genuinely repentant, then we will see others as in need of the same mercy that we also are in need of from God.
So is it as simple, Ben, as kind of some of the best pastoral advice I've ever been given in my life? And it is advice that I try to remember every single day. And that is to treat other people, it kind of sounds like the golden rule, treat other people as I would be treated, with the specific knowledge that I am a sinner. When I approach someone else and I say, point out their sin, my son, my wife, very rarely, I have to do this in such a way, not putting on airs, but do it in such a way, fully acknowledging that I am as guilty of the same sins as they are, but out of love, out of a desire for mercy, it is my responsibility to say something to them.
I think it depends on the person if you actually verbalize that or not. So sometimes St. Paul will discuss the fact that he's a miserable, horrible sinner, right? And he'll say, I'm a terrible sinner, I'm the chief of sinners, I'm a wretched man, and I got to tell you people, so are you. Other times, the apostles and prophets will say things like, Peter will say, you killed the King of Glory. And so that's in pastoral care. You need to know when you can empathize with a person and say, hey, I know. I've been there. I'm wicked too. Other times, you're going to have to give the full counsel of God in a different way because of their pastoral needs. You're going to have to say, listen, repent. And not say, listen, I've been repenting too. It really depends upon the situation and the person, but the actual call to repentance is the same.
You got little kids at home, right?
Four of them.
Yeah. So I don't imagine you spend a lot of time when the occasion to rebuke your children arises, which I'm sure is daily, saying, well, let me explain this to you, son. Your father is a miserable sinner. And it's in that context that I want to speak this word to you.
Right.
I don't imagine you do that a lot.
No, when Elijah hits his sisters, which he does a lot, it's, you can't hit your sister. Now, I don't go back and say, well, when I was a little boy, I hit your Aunt Jessie too, right? I know that. I know the temptation of being a bad little boy. But at the time, he needs to hear, stop. It's not good for you. It's not good for your sisters. And tell them you're sorry and ask them to forgive you. That is part of removing this the plank out of your own eye. This little, your neighbor, your brother, he's got real sins. And Jesus is affirming that there's other people that have real sins. But their sins compared to your own, from your point of view, are to be seen as minuscule. When you know the depth of the forgiveness of sins that Christ has given to you, won for you, then when you know the depth of your wickedness and how miserable you really are, Jesus then wants you to see somebody else's sin as so insignificant. It's just a little piece of dust. Just a little bit of wood chip. Tiny. Now, it hurts them. It's not good for them. And it's painful to them. But that's what it is compared to this huge thing that's sticking right out of your head. If you see yourself that way, and you see your brother that way, then we're getting back to, now I'm thinking like God wants me to think. I am forgiven. I'm righteous. I'm holy. How does God want me to see the one who sinned? Their sin's real. It's hurting them, and maybe it's hurting me. As the object of my mercy, as the object of my forgiveness, because I've been forgiven myself.
Okay, then we talked about the blind leading the blind. And every once in a while, Jesus will say something that is kind of inexplicable. He is obviously smarter than we are, so because we don't often understand what he's saying. One of those things he says here is, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Which doesn't seem to fit in the context, Chris. Can you explain it to us?
Yeah, well, that word fully trained is a fascinating one in Greek. At least I find it fascinating. And it showed up in last Sunday's epistle, at least in the one-year lectionary, when it's talking about, you know, after you've suffered for a little while, the Lord himself will, and there are four verbs there. And in that, in 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe it is, it's rendered as perfect. But it also shows up when Peter is mending the nets, you know, when Jesus, after he's preached for a while, he says to Peter, let's take the boat out and let down your nets for a catch. And Peter wants to object. Well, just before all that happens, Peter, they've been fishing all night, and he is standing, next to his boat with his partners, and they are mending the nets. They are repairing the nets after, I presume, they've been, torn and probably have, weeds and muck wrapped up in them. And so the idea is to restore something to its proper function. And then the other nuance of that Greek verb is to fix something so that it serves its purpose, its intended purpose. So, what Jesus is really saying is that when you reach the apex of being a disciple, you will now you will now have become fit for your purpose. You will have been properly restored. And this should cause us to ask, well, what has gone wrong with me? What has gone wrong with us? And that is sin, that humanity is fallen, humanity is broken. And as a result, we no longer really understand who we are before God and who our neighbor is before us and before God. And so when we are properly restored, we will then be like our teacher. We will then be like Jesus. And we will then finally forgive as God forgives, be merciful as he is merciful. So that's what he's doing in this whole catechetical process, is restoring us to our proper function, restoring us to be like him.
Pastor Chris Seskett is our guest, part of our Pastor's Roundtable, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia, along with Pastor Ben Ball, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. 10 more minutes in the Roundtable right after this.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love of a truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come. Join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30 and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois at trinitymillstadt.org.
Keep me from sin.
God, my faithful God, stanza three. It's our pastor's round table on this Wednesday afternoon, the 19th of June. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Chris Eskett and Pastor Ben Ball are our guests. The Lutheran Study Bible is a resource that you often hear us talk about here on Issues, Etc., and there's a reason for that. A good study Bible is hard to come by. Most of them that you see in Christian bookstores, I would not recommend. Not only are the notes often specious, they often have a pretty big axe to grind. They are distracting from the text rather than illuminating of the text. They don't represent very good scholarship, sometimes just the opinions of whoever been hired to write the study Bible. Not so with the Lutheran Study Bible. It plays it straight down the middle, and it lets the text speak. If you read something in the footnotes and the answer isn't there in the text, They don't give the answer. There's not a lot of speculation, not a lot of axes to grind. In the Lutheran Study Bible, find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. One more question before we go to our listeners' questions, and that is, Jesus asks this question in verse 41, Ben. He says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? That's a question. What's the answer to his question? Why do we see our brother's sin so clearly and often completely fail to notice our own?
Because we're sinners. And that's what the hearer is supposed to get from Jesus' question. That's the only answer that you can give. He then, of course, says, you're a hypocrite. And hypocrites are sinners, but that's the thing you got to be left with. Why can't I see this gigantic piece of wood sticking in front of my face, but I can perceive the sin of somebody else? It's because I am unwilling. Now, sin is an unwillingness to acknowledge God, who he is, and what he says. And that's the sin. It's an unwillingness to acknowledge God's divine word in your life. Why don't you do that? I'm a sinner. That's the problem.
Some questions from our listeners, beginning with Becky in Edwardsville, Illinois. She says, when acting as a disciple of Christ and teaching someone who is not penitent and refuses to recognize their sin, when is it appropriate for us to just walk away? Is the instruction to shake the dust from our feet applicable in that situation? Pastor Eskett.
I presume here we're talking about either a friend or a family member. I think that phrase to shake the dust from your feet has, you know, very specific meaning, application within the church. But, you know, in our personal relationships, that might very well be the worst thing that we could do. Obviously, we're in a situation here, as she's describing, where, you know, words aren't working. And I think what's going to be, you know, needed there is to continue to be a friend to a person, continue to be a loving example to the person, and to be there when, you know, when they hit bottom, when they need it. And we don't know when that's going to come or when the, when the opportunity is going to present itself. But, I'd be terribly hesitant, obviously not knowing the entire context, of just saying, I'm going to shake the dust off my feet from this person. We're called to be merciful and kind, to love our enemies. That doesn't mean you have to take abuse from the other person, in the sense of a kind of an ongoing personal abusive relationship. But no, don't walk away from the person.
Joseph in Des Moines, Washington says, what is the difference between judging and discerning? Is it wrong to be a discerning person? What are your thoughts there, Ben?
To discern something is to recognize a thing for what it is. So if I discern that something is good, I'm recognizing that from God's point of view. And so there's not really a big distinction between judging. It's back to what Chris was saying before. Like, I'm going to make a distinction between an apple that I want to purchase and one that I don't, because the one's got a lot of bruises on it, maybe a cut in the skin or something like that. So to discern is to say, okay, this is what's good, this is what's not good, and I'm doing this from what God has told me, how he sees things.
Another question, this one from Steve in Elmont, New York. Let's take one from Franklin in St. Paul, Minnesota. Having sat on criminal court jury duty and having to send a defendant to prison for 20 to life, I'm wondering, am I going to get judged in the same manner? Pastor Eskett.
First of all, that's precisely what it means to have the jurisdiction. Society put him on that court, and so he was acting lawfully in doing so. there is going to be a final judgment. Is that the manner that it's going to, you know, going to take place for him? Well, you know, for the believer in Christ, you know, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins. So, yes, there will be a standard of judgment that is going to be applied to him and to all of us. That's the joy of having our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already suffered who has already been given capital punishment for us. And so he, as our, you know, vicarious atoning sacrifice, you know, has already assumed the penalty for us, and therefore we can know what the judgment will be on the last day. That's precisely what faith is saying, I know that Jesus has suffered and died for me. He has taken my sin upon himself, taken my punishment upon himself.
This one from Stephen in Elmont, New York. He says, these passages have suffered significant abuse by the live and let live crowd. They particularly like to isolate Matthew 7, Luke 6, judge not that ye be not judged. Isn't it amazing how many people have memorized that verse? Pulling it completely out of its context in which Jesus spoke these words, they use it to criticize those who take a stand for righteousness among those who flaunt their sin. Please speak to the fact that believers are to take a stand for righteousness. What are your thoughts there, Ben?
Yeah, absolutely. Isn't it interesting how unbelievers or postmodern or liberal Christianity tries to put the scripture against itself? Jesus is in no way contradicting the call for Christians to be righteous, to be holy, to be merciful. As a matter of fact, he's showing us here how exactly to do that. By making proper judgments, by in mercy showing the true sin of others, by recognizing it first in ourselves as we repent, and then saying, look, here's your sin. I know about it. I've been there, as we said before. I think Jesus here is showing us how to do that very thing in his way.
Isn't it just a kind of a logical contradiction for someone to say, judge not lest you be judged, as a criticism of someone who they presume to be
judging you?
Yes.
They are judging you by that judgment. There's a church nearby us that has this, you know, on their sign, you know, all are welcome, no exceptions. I haven't tested my theory, mostly because I'm busy on Sunday morning, but I'm fairly confident that if I walked in there and articulated the scriptural position on a host of issues at this church, that I would not be welcome to make those sorts of things. So there is they are judging you precisely by that statement, judge not.
So it comes back to, Ben, what you started us out with, and that is, it is not a prohibition against judgment, period, but it is a call to judge not only as God judges, but with the same mind toward mercy with which God judges.
Exactly. What's God's desire? That all men come to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. How does God bring us to salvation? He does so by having us die to our sins and trespasses, by calling us to repent, which is to turn from them and to turn to his Son. That's how we gain salvation, the preached word. And so we are seeing how Jesus would have us live as his disciples. He's above us. He shows us what to do. He helps us to not be blind anymore by getting these logs out of our own eyes, so that in his way, other sinners too may come to see him as he is their Savior and Lord.
Your final thoughts with about 30 seconds here, Chris.
Well, I think my final thoughts are, you can't do better than just hanging on to Jesus' summary here, which is be merciful, and then the way that St. Paul sums this up, which is, as far as it is possible with you, live peaceably with all men. That's what we are to be about. That's what the disciple of Jesus lives by, the mercy that God gives to him, and that mercy is then reflected out towards others.
Stacy, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Pastor Ben Ball is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Ben, thanks for being our guest.
Great to always be here.
Pastor Chris Eskett is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Chris, keep up the good work.
Thank you so much. It's a privilege to be on.
And thanks to both St. Paul Lutheran in Hamel, Illinois, and Emmanuel Lutheran in Alexandria, Virginia, for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Through our congregational sponsorship program, we call it the Issues Etc. 300. It is the backbone of support for Issues Etc. If there were no Issues Etc. 300 congregations, I can guarantee you there would be no Issues Etc. It simply would not be on the air. All the congregations that support us in their annual budgets in some form or another to the tune of $1,000 or more, and you can find out how your congregation can join the Issues Etc. 300. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. You'll find a one-page flyer there that you can download and print off, and it'll tell you everything you need to know about the Issues Etc. 300, and it will equip you to ask your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300. In hour two of Issues Etc., Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris of the Ruth Institute joins us. We'll talk about a survey on men and fatherhood. We'll talk about a new law or a new bill passed by the U.S. House about infant pain and the purpose of singing in the church.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.